This morning, Pastor Lawrence brings the Word of God. His sermon title, The Second Tablet, is Commandment number 6, Commandment number 10. And these are the words that God gave to us. These are the words written to us on the tablets by God's own fingers. The sermon text is taken from Exodus chapter 20. Please follow along as I read verses 12 to 17. Exodus 20, 12. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his holy word. Pastor Lawrence.
Blessed morning, everyone. Today we are continuing the study of the Ten Commandments, or what the Hebrew Bible calls the Ten Words. These are the words that God gave directly to Moses to give to the descendants of Israel. Now, what came to your mind when you think of the Ten Commandments? What invoke in your mind? Now, some think about our moral or legal heritage. Others think about these commandments as outdated, maybe no longer relevant to us. However, as mentioned last week, God used these 10 words to describe the redeemed life for those who had just been set free by his grace. In other words, these 10 words is to guide us to live a new life. The first tablet we saw last week was more of a vertical in orientation, focus on our relationship with God, how we treat God. Today, we are going to focus on the second tablet, which are more horizontal in orientation. It focuses on our relationship with one another, how we treat each other. So let us talk about these 6 words and hear what God is speaking to us. Word number 5, honor your father and your mother. Honor your father and your mother. This is a distinct from the commandments that follow. In that, it is expressed positively. It is not a you shall not, you shall not, you shall not commandment. God was calling them to honor their parents. Now, notice also that this is no time reference here. And so this applies to a child who is cared for by his or her parents, maybe the little ones, no, to the young adults. But it is also applies to an adult who should be in turn caring for his or her parents. And Paul emphasized in Ephesians 6 that this is the first commandment to honor your parents. And actually, the only commandment of the 10 that has an explicit promise or blessing that your days may be long in the land. This commandment comes with a blessing, a promise. Now, some of you have been studying the book of Deuteronomy, and you would have seen this. These 2 very, very important commandments, if you have been studying Deuteronomy. First, parents were called to teach God's words to their children and their children's children first. Second, the people's possession of the promised land was tied directly to their obedience to God. If you obey, you stay. You lived in the promised land. Now, when we combine these two commandments, and the importance of the fifth commandment is very clear. If mom and dad are teaching God's word, and the children are honoring them and their words, then God is being honored by his people. And that's what the redeemed life looks like in a family. Now, brethren, are we honoring our parents? Are we teaching the precept of the Lord at home? Now, one of my favorite verses in Deuteronomy is this. Deuteronomy 11:19. You shall teach them to your children, talking to them when you are sitting in your house, and when you are walking by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. I love this verse. Every opportunity that you have, teach God's word. Teach the precept of God. And I really try to do that. Even when I'm driving my children, when I'm at home, whenever there's opportunities arises. Now, before I move to the next word, let me tell you what I often or sometimes I share with our senior brethren. I told them, if your child want to honor you, do not refuse them. Do not reject. Do not refuse their filial piety. If they want to spend time with you, if they want to give you money, if they want to bring you to holiday, accept it humbly. No, I'm sure we do not want to deprive our children from God's blessing. Because God's word says that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. If you honor your parents, you will have the blessing of the Lord. So we are reminded, as parents, we ought to teach our children the word of God. And as children, we have to honor our father and our mother. Word number six, you shall not murder. Very straightforward, you shall not murder. And this does not refer to killing in wartime or execution by governing authorities, you know, or self-defense. Now, do you remember or when was the first murder committed? Yes, it was way back in Genesis 4 when Cain murders his brother Abel. That was the first murder. And only 5 chapters later, God emphasizes this by saying about the penalty of such behavior. And for your lifeblood, I will require a reckoning. Whoever sheds the blood of a man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. A life for a life, if you commit murder. Now, there are many things to be said in this sixth word. But what I want to highlight is how the sixth commandment is the foundation to our Christian response to the culture of death. You see, we are the people of life who worship the God of life, the creator of all living things, who make humans in his own image. Therefore, every single human being, from the richest to the poorest, from the privileged to the undeserved, from the bright and capable to the mentally and physically impaired, from the biggest to the smallest. You see, every human life is sacred and is to be protected and preserved. So that is the heart of this commandment, the preservation of human life. Now, I assume that we all agree that it is very important, this commandment is very important and serious, and we need to be, it needs to be respected and obeyed. But I'm not sure whether you think it is easy to obey or not. I often hear this, Christian or non-Christians alike, no, I never kill people or I never harm people. Some of the Hokkien, they will say this. Now, is that so? It is not only the sin of commission, but it is also the sin of omission. Do you love your neighbor? No, it is about loving your neighbor. It is about doing good to others. I'm very thankful to God that there are quite a number of our members, our church members, sitting in the Ling Kwang Home board and also the Helping Hand board to help the needy, to love them, to help the outcasts. It is about the attitude of heart. If you hate someone, if your heart is embittered towards them, Jesus said, you have committed murder in your heart. So having good morals and the good sense never to kill someone is not enough. It's not enough. That's missing the heart of this commandment. This is not an easy commandment to obey, we all know. Our hearts condemns us. Every time I don't like someone, I don't love someone, my heart condemns me. So how? Don't worry, we have hope. Our only hope is the good news that the God who hates murder ordained the murder of his own son, so that those who turn their hearts to him will receive forgiveness and grace. So that is our gospel hope in light of our failure to keep these commandments. Now let's turn our attention to the seventh word in verse 14. You shall not commit adultery. Now, the word adultery, though in itself refers to any form of sexual intimacy that violates the covenant of marriage, whether it is your own marriage or the marriage of the person you have committed adultery with. However, it doesn't mean that all other forms of sexual sin are not in view. Like Jesus explained in the Sermon on the Mount, any behaviors that typically precede an act of adultery, even any lustful thoughts, are out of bounds. And in Ephesians 5:3, Paul says that, let there not be even a hint of sexual immorality among you. But we know that adultery, in a sense, is one of the severe of all the sexual sins. Because it is not just a sin against your own body. It is a betrayal of a sacred trust between a husband and a wife. God has joined them together as one flesh in a lifelong marital union. And to tear them apart is a great offense, not just to the victimized party, but to God himself. So the heart of the seventh commandment is to honor and preserve the sanctity of marriage as the only bounds within which to enjoy the good gifts and pleasures of sexual intimacy. Now, someone says this, sex is like a super glue. Its very purpose is to seal and to cement the bond of marital union between a man and a woman. But when you try to isolate the pleasure of sex apart from marriage, you end up making a mess of things. It is like squeezing out super glue at the wrong time or in the wrong place. You are asking for a lot of pain as you try to unstick yourself from those you were never meant to be bonded with in the first place. So those of us who are married, take heart. Never to fool around. We ought to work hard in building our relationship with our spouse. If you are still single, pray for a right partner, if that is God's will for you, and make sure that it is from the Lord. And don't compromise, don't be unequally yoked. Now, C.S. Lewis explained why a sexual union should never be separated from the spiritual and emotional union between a husband and a wife. He says, when you try to isolate the pleasure of a sexual union from a marital union, it is unhealthy and it is very destructive. Any form of sex outside of marriage is very destructive. So we see the seventh commandment is not trying to ruin sex intimacy. It is trying to bless and keep from making a mess of your life. So do not commit adultery. Do not have sex before marriage. Friends, I know the sexual sin in our lives is very shameful. And all we want to do is hide it from ever seeing the light of day. Now, we want to cover up our indiscretions. But cover-ups never work. We will always be exposed in the end. Always be exposed in the end. But God provides a way. Thank God. Psalms 32:1 says, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Whose sin is covered. Ironically, God agrees with the sinner that there needs to be a cover-up. Sin needs to be covered. But the question is, who will cover it? If we try to cover our sins and not confess them, then God would not cover them for us. But if we confess our sins and stop our feeble attempts to cover up, then God, in His mercy, promises to cover them for us with the precious blood of our Redeemer, which can fully and finally cover our sins once and for all. Let's honor our father and our mother. Do not commit murder. Do not commit adultery. Now let's now move to the eighth word in verse 15. You shall not steal. This word for steal covers a wide range of sinful behaviors. It would include burglary, robbery, theft, embezzlement and extortion and many other things. And just that we don't excuse ourselves that sin, we will never commit such crimes. And let's ask what theft could look like at work. It doesn't apply to stealing office supplies. It would include calling in sick merely as an excuse. or peddling expense accounts, or just idling away while we are on company time. We are stealing wages, in a sense. And the eighth commandment would also apply to theft of intellectual property, like the unlawful duplication of music, videos, or software, and to any form of plagiarism. But the point is this: don't excuse ourselves too quickly. I think we all fall short of this commandment in one way or another. We all fall short. But what's the heart behind the eighth commandment, actually? It is not just about prohibiting stealing. It is also about promoting stewardship. It is about understanding why God entrusted you, you know, with money and possession, with good health, you know, and talents. It is not just to serve your own self-interest, but to glorify Him as you use those things to serve others. And again, I must say that I'm thankful to God. You know, I serve with the leaders. I serve with the SAF committee. And I serve with the volunteers. And I serve with different people. And I thank God for their stewardship of what God has given them. They use their time, they use their money, they use their talents to love others. And I thank God for serving with them. Now, Jerry Bridges, in his book, The Discipline of Grace, describes three attitudes towards earthly possessions. The first attitude says, "What's yours is mine, I will take it." What's yours is mine, I will take it. That's the attitude of a thief. And the second says, "What's mine is mine, I will keep it." What's mine is mine, I will keep it. That's the attitude of the selfish. And my point is that the selfish, who might be innocent of theft because he didn't steal anything, is ultimately violating the same heart behind the same commandment of loving others. But the third attitude towards earthly possession says, "What's mine is God's. I will share it." And I thank God again. You know, I've seen many of our brethren are sharing. What's mine belong to God, I will share it. And that is the heart attitude of the steward. And that is what behind this commandment: you shall not steal. Now friends, we can dismiss this as a guilt trip, or you put it so negatively and all that. But we can also understand this as bitter medicine that is good for our souls. And we take comfort in this thought that Jesus died as a thief for thieves like us. He was numbered with transgressions. He died in between two thieves, counted among them, so that every thief that trusts in Him will be saved. Every thief that trusts in Him will be saved. You shall not steal. Let's look at the ninth word in verse 16. You shall not bear false witnesses against your neighbor. Now, in order to appreciate this commandment better, we need to understand some background. You know, back then, since there were no surveillance cameras or digital footprints or DNA testing, establishing legal guilt or innocence depended solely on credible witnesses. So to bear false witness in court was a gross injustice. In those days, courts would have found someone guilty on the basis of a single accusation, even a baseless one. So people were presumed guilty until proven innocent. Now, justice in those days was chaotic and disorderly. So at the heart of the ninth commandment is the prohibition against lying. It is so God's people might live in an orderly, just society amid the chaos around them, so that they can be good witnesses and a holy priesthood showing forth God to the nations. Now, this commandment is not just applicable to bearing false witness in the court of law. Now, we could include like fabrication, half-truths, self-serving exaggeration, misleading statements, or twisting other people's word, slander, and even gossiping. Gossiping. Now you might ask, no, hey, wait, how is gossip a form of lying if I'm just telling the truth about that person? I'm telling the truth. Now even if the words of gossip are true, the testimony is false because your intent is malicious. You are trying to tarnish someone's reputation in the gist of simply conveying information. But you are actually tarnishing someone's reputation, and that is deceitful. Now, as I was preparing this, I really, you know, make very aware, you know, when I'm telling something, even if it's true, whether should I say it or not. Now, whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. 1 Peter 3:10. And then Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up, as fits in the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. We shall not bear false witness. Now, finally, the tenth word, you shall not covet. Now, this one could really be seen as a summary of the other commandments that we are talking about. Now, think about it. If you covet your neighbor's wife, it will lead to violating the seventh commandment, committing adultery with her. Now, if you covet your neighbor's property, you will end up breaking the eighth commandment, stealing their goods. If you covet your neighbor's approvals and acceptance, you end up breaking the ninth commandment, lying. Lying just to impress. No, but what actually the tenth commandment does most clearly is to demonstrate what we have been saying all along, that the Ten Commandments will never aim at external or male behavior modification. The heart was always the focus. And so what is also forbidden is any internal impulse, you know, like coveting, desiring, you know, that leads us to violate commandments 5-9. Coveting. Now, what's the heart behind this commandment? Covetousness. To covet is essentially to set your heart on anything that's not yours. And not just something that you don't have, but specifically something someone else has. You are desiring to have. Now, most Eastern religions, they talk about, you know, emptying your desire, you know. you just throw away your desires and all that. But that's not possible. Desires are not the problem. The problem is when those desires grow inordinate, excessive and illicit, unlawful and immoral. The problem is when we desire the wrong thing, the wrong way, at the wrong time, for the wrong reasons. And we can tell when we are guilty of covetousness. We can know. When we feel bitter and resentful when that guy gets the promotion that we were looking for. Or that girl gets the acceptance letter that you were praying for, you know. Or that roommates finds romance while you are still single. Or when you are jealous of someone's looks and talents or situation in life and all that. Jealousies. Or sometimes even, you know, ministry giftedness or success. Then you know that you are guilty. You are guilty of covetousness. Martin Luther says, you know, this, the 10th commandment, you shall not covet, was actually written for the nice, upright, moral people in the world who think that they have kept commandments 5 through 9. But this commandment leaves everyone without any excuse and proves that we are all sinners in the end. Every one of us. Yes, this commandment brings all of us to the court of the law and pronounces us guilty. Now, I was reminded of Romans 3:23. For all have sinned. So, brothers and sisters, there's one of the main, you see, one of the main uses of the law is to show us our sin and our need for a savior. That's one of the main purposes of the law. Donner Barnhouse explained in this way, the law of God is like a mirror. Now, the purpose of a mirror is to reveal to you that your face is dirty. But the purpose of a mirror is not to wash your face. When you look in a mirror and find that your face is dirty, you do not then reach to take the mirror off the wall and attempt to rub it on your face as a cleaning agent. Then I think your face will be destroyed. The purpose of the mirror is to drive you to the water. The purpose of the law is not to cleanse you from sin, but to drive you to the living water who is Christ. Jesus died for sinners like you and me. And if we turn away from our sin and turn towards Him in faith, receiving Him as our Savior and our Lord, He will wash us and cleanse us from all our sins and our unrighteousness. He will reconcile us to God, His Father. And His Spirit will write the law in our hearts so that we know that the kind of life we should live in relationship with God and in relationship with others. And by His grace, we'll be able to actually live a redeemed life, a transformed life. So my brethren, this second tablet is one of the very best indicators or barometers of the human heart. And here is the example. The extent to which we truly embrace life according to the second tablet, our relationship with others, reveals the extent to which we truly embrace life according to the first tablet, our relationship with God. 1 John 4:20 clearly makes this point very clear. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. You cannot say that you love God but you despise your brother. You dislike your brother. You see, we can't embrace the first tablet if we don't embrace the second tablet. We can't. Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. So may the 10 words instilled in our hearts, you know, teach and guide us to live redeemed life. And may the Lord and the Holy Spirit enable us to do that for the glory of his name. Amen.